We take up our second brief devotional today on the Lord's death and its meaning as we try to review each Lord's Day, where we have the Lord's Supper. I'd like to take you to Romans chapter 5 today for some thoughts on that. I'm mindful that when you have communion as often as we do, once a month, it becomes quite routine. And as we said this morning, there's some routines that are very good for us to keep that before us. The Lord told us to do this as often as we do it in remembrance of Him, so it's good to remember, but I'm mindful that you are not going to hear new things, particularly. You're going to be hearing things which you already know, but you're to call to mind those things that God has done. So Romans chapter 5, 1 will bring up several things, and each portion of Scripture that we're going to look at in these devotional times really do point us back to things that are true with regard to the Lord's death and what He's accomplished through those. And so we're remembering what He's done, some remarkable things that He's done for us. So let me read Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here's a portion of Scripture that is just jam-packed with some of the things that were accomplished to us by the death, by the pouring out of blood, by the giving of His life for us. That Jesus did. 1 John 3, 1, I've brought up before, says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So I want us to remember and think about that. Verse 9 of this passage is particularly, I think, beautiful in light of the condition of man that we've been talking about in the book of Amos as we've been going through that prophet's work. Think about where we were apart from God. What is our condition? And we've been thinking about the judgment that man deserves apart from God. Since we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. That's what Christ has done for us, has rescued us from that. How great is the love of our Father? He died, He sent His Son to die that we would be spared this. It's one of those passages in Scripture that summarizes so well the great grace that that's been poured out on our behalf. Talks about it two ways here in this passage. Twice he talks about it in terms of the love that God has been pouring out on us. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into the hearts by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, He died for us. So this remembrance of what we're doing this morning is a remembrance of the love that God has and has shown specifically to you. The God of the universe, the God who is so vastly powerful and majestic, has loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. How great is the love of your Father. When our hearts can become as callous as those in Israel's day, in the days of Amos, you think about the heart and how easily it can become that calloused. We need the expressed love of the Father. So today we're looking at God's love expressed to us in Christ's death. Verse 5 tells us this love was expressed in the pouring out of His Spirit. Again, sending His Son, sending the Spirit. It's His life-giving Spirit that we need, that Spirit that takes up residence in us and guarantees our inheritance. that assures us of his love. Ephesians 1 is one of those passages that expresses that so clearly in verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. I've often thought of adoption. I've not, again, had that in my personal experience, but we have relatives who have adopted children. And I just think of the love that has been expressed to a child who didn't have any knowledge that it was coming. What a remarkable thing to have that expression of love, to be made a child when you were not. It's the gift of love to one who is unwanted, to who has been rejected in some ways, and would not have known that love if it hadn't been expressed this way. So notice again that the role the Holy Spirit plays in that, that he is given as a taking up of residence there. Again, Ephesians says it in verse 13 and 14, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing the inheritance. So not only does the Holy Spirit remind us that we're children of God, he has been given to dwell with us and remind us of that, just as the sacraments are reminding us of that. But his presence in us guarantees we will receive all the benefits of that childhood. This is what we need to be loved by God in such an active way. God gives us what we need and when we need it. If you look at verse 6 here in this passage again, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, he does this. Of course, we know that the saving love of God is decreed before the foundation of the world, but in regard to us, it's just in the right time and when we need it. Spiritually dead, bound in our sin, which would bring death, which would bring God's wrath, and yet he rescues us. What better time could there be for the love of God to be expressed than when we are going to be in that condition while we were still sinners? He's given us above and beyond all we could ask or imagine. So I want you to think with me just briefly, just very quickly in this devotional, about six things that are stated here in chapter 5 of the remarkable things that Jesus has done by lavishing his love on us because of his death. And the first one is there spoken of in verse 1 of the peace that we have with God. A peace with God. There are so many people who have a discontent. Or there's a misunderstanding or a lack of clarity with regard to where they stand with God. But there's a sort of a haunting guilt that might be there, that God might be judging and looking down upon them. I think of the parable of the prodigal son. The son runs away in rebellion and in abhorrence, really, of all that's good from his father. And both his circumstances and his conscience begin to get to him and tells him he's in a very bad state. He knows that he's in a terrible way. He's wronged his father. He's not worthy of being brought back into the home. There's no peace in his heart with regard to his father. But it's in that state that the heart, that God works a reconciliation. The child's sin brought alienation and conflict with the father, but it's the father, you see, who, because of the love he has for his son, graciously reaches out to him, and the rebellious son and restores him to a right relationship. God could have canceled the debt, I think, that the son owed him, in a sense, by just saying, okay, we're clear, you're even. You just keep away from me, you can keep your life going the way it is. You don't owe me anything anymore, that's fine. But he didn't do that. He brought him back into fellowship with God, having a peace with God, into sonship. He goes above and beyond by his expression of love through Christ. A rebellious heart has no peace with God. But those who know the love of the Father through the gift of the Holy Spirit know restoration in that relationship, at peace with God. So that's the first thing. Secondly, he talks about access by faith into grace. I've pointed out, I think, in the past about a subtle distinction between mercy, which we receive, and also grace. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Grace is receiving that of which we are not worthy. If you're in Christ, then God's abundant love for you was expressed as Christ gave you the keys to the access to the storehouse of God's abundant grace. And that's just a remarkable picture in my mind. I think in pictures, as you know. A storehouse of God's grace, and he says, here are the keys. Help yourself. You have access to this storehouse. Those keys open the doors of grace, both in times which are good and times which are very hard. Paul, while suffering imprisonment in Rome, was able to say, and this because he had keys, He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. It's just like he's pointing to the storehouse and he says, we have access to the storehouse. He will supply all your needs according to the marvelous abundance of his riches here, which he has in Jesus Christ. So please take advantage of the access, he's saying. How little I think we've explored the riches of that storehouse. And it's not as though God stands guard at the door, only occasionally letting people peek in the door. No, Christ has flung the doors open wide, and he says, come and enjoy the riches of the abundance of the full access that you can have to my grace. And herein lies the hope of glory that Paul speaks about. He says in verse 2-4, go together. They go together. Verse 2 speaks of how we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Those really only who have access to get into that storehouse where God's grace is abundantly available to us now may hope of the glory that they have in God, that they can enter his presence in the riches of his grace. Psalm 84 that we often sing, it's one of those that has a nice, I think it was put to a Navy hymn years ago, and so it has a nice tune, and we all remember it, advancing still from strength to strength, and we sing it together. It's particularly enjoyed when I think a group of old men sing this, advancing still from strength to strength. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, it says. The glory is there because of the grace that we have access to. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He's saying, come and enjoy this storehouse. One of the rich blessings of being an adopted child of God is that assurance that though now we struggle and we walk along this path with all kinds of stumblings and limpings and fallings, nevertheless, there's an assurance stated in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. That's the glory we look forward to, is in Christ. And it's the hope of the resurrection made possible through what Christ did on the cross. He was raised, and in our hope of glory. Well, that's the second thing. Knowledge is a third one. A knowledge that our sufferings have purpose and meaning. That may not seem like a big deal to you, but it's one of the things that Christ acquired on the cross for us, is an understanding, a perspective on our suffering. Those of us who've been Christians for quite some time may tend to forget the depths of the insights that believing in God has suddenly given to us. But to look at maybe some of the believers, unbelievers around you, and sort of how they deal with certain things, this fallen world, without a biblical worldview, is to see that from which you have been rescued. You've been given a new perspective. In short, unbelievers, as they think about their sufferings, they have no rational explanation for them. What is going on? What is the purpose behind this? What are they for? And I think, really, in a sense, all they have is sort of a chaotic despair. They see no loving purpose behind it, certainly. It's only an uncaring fate or a chance or whatever name you want to put to it. And therefore, they wallow in a sort of cruel and agonizing despondency. But because of the death of Christ, you have a Lord. You have one who's over you, who gives insight into his love for you in suffering. He has a set purpose in his mind to redeem you, not only to forgive your sins, as if that were enough, but then he goes beyond that to make us more and more like his Son. And so those sufferings that we endure have a purpose. We have to be renewed and restored to a blessed, sanctified state. And he uses the sufferings of this life to do that work, and that insight gives us peace and meaning in the midst of what otherwise would be just a terrible thing to have to go through with no understanding of it, cruel and purposeless. So he gives us understanding by his death. Fourth, he gives us what we already know, and that's justification. God pardons our sins. He accepts us as righteous. That's the big one. Can you think about that? That when he views you, this great God, this holy God, he views you as righteous. Because of the righteousness of his Son given to you. Christ died for us while we were unable to obey him. While we were broken, without the ability to change our own rebellious hearts. And what's more, through his death, he declares that any debt that we had of righteousness was going to be paid for in full, our infinite debt. Now think of the parable of the one who owed so much that he could never pay it back. He's sitting in prison. He doesn't even have the means of making any money to pay it back. And yet that's what was paid on his behalf. That's what's done for us. Our infinite debt has been paid through the full payment of Christ. That's justification. And then as we've been saying all along today, number five, I think, is that we have been rescued from God's wrath. This happened because of his death. And sometimes I think we throw around the term salvation pretty lightly without remembering from what we have been saved. I hope Amos has been helpful in reminding you from what you have been saved. But we were rescued from God's wrath, which, had it not been for the steadfast love of God pulling us out of the miry clay, we would be spending eternity separated from his love in agony and torment and so on. So he rescued us from that. And then finally, he gives us his reconciliation, bringing us back. It's not mere payment of debt, leaving us with no judgment anymore. It's more than that. We are brought back into full fellowship with God, the kind of fellowship that's not tainted by any kind of shame. You know, our sin is shameful, and we're embarrassed at our sins. Were we to have to stand before everyone and proclaim openly what we had done with our lives, you would just be shamed. But in Christ, the fellowship has been restored in such a way that there is no shame. It's done away. We who were at odds with God, truly at enmity with God, have been reconciled to him so that a good relationship now exists that can be enjoyed without any of those hindrances of shame. Full fellowship with a holy God. That's remarkable. Again, in the imagery of the prodigal son story, the father's arms are open wide to you. He welcomes you. He runs to you because of Christ. And all these six blessings of God's love are made possible through the death that we remember today on the Lord's Supper. And what Paul does in this little short passage is give us this long list of precious, though they're familiar, precious blessings that we have as Christians. And then after each one, he kind of tells us, well, how do you get that? How did you have that wonderful blessing? Well, it's through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord that we have access to these blessings, to those things we need, as well as those things that go beyond and above and beyond all that we could ask and imagine in Christ. Those access to the storehouse. For those of you who are in Christ, we really celebrate not only a citizenship in heaven, in the kingdom of God, but having been made children, we're welcomed home as sons and daughters into God's own family. You know, we walk around so much, and rightly so in a sense, because of our sin, with a sense of a cloud that, boy, I am so disappointing to my Father. But our Heavenly Father reminds us of his steadfast love, and he does it every month for you here in this congregation. He reminds you, your sin has been covered. You're my child. You're my blessed one. My arms are open wide to you. Come and enjoy the riches of my grace. I just want you to think on that as we celebrate today. We have peace with God. We have access by faith into the storehouses of his love. We have knowledge that our sufferings are purposeful. We've been granted justification and saved from his wrath, reconciled to God, and we have the hope of glory. Rich blessings in Christ. How great is the love of our Father. I encourage you to go this week remembering what you will do here at the table. Let's pray.